If you'll turn to Luke chapter 2, I hope I can bring a good message from God's Word. The story of Simeon, one of my favorite stories, Luke 2, beginning in verse 22. Now, when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting on the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall also be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." The events surrounding the birth of Jesus Christ were both simple and sublime. It was sublime when Mary had a visit from an angel to announce that she would conceive and give birth to the one who would be great, who would be the Son of God, who would be the promised Messiah. Then about 9 months later, she and Joseph traveled to Jerusalem to be registered for taxation. And out in the fields, an angel made another announcement that the Messiah had been born. And they went and told Mary, and no doubt also told of the fact that a whole host of angels appeared in the heavens singing and praising God for what he has done. Oh, it was sublime indeed, and yet it was also simple in the fact that Jesus was born in a place where animals were kept. Now, Luke tells us that Mary pondered all these things in her heart. And she pondered what all of this meant. She must have asked, "What child is this that I have just given birth to? What would he be like when he grows up?" She knew that he would ultimately become a savior, a king. But between his birth and that reality, she did not know what he would be like. Would he be tall, dark, and handsome? Would he become a great military leader like his forefather, King David? Would he become a great preacher and a great teacher? Would he be loved and accepted by the people? Well, we turn now to the time when Jesus, the baby Jesus, was about 6 weeks old. I say that based on verse 22 and Leviticus chapter 12, where it says that after a woman of Israel gave birth to a male child, she would be unclean for 40 days. It would take 40 days for her to become purified and able to attend the temple to dedicate her child according to the law of Moses. Indeed, verse 23 refers to that dedication and the sacrifice that had to be offered for her purification. The dedication goes back to the fact that the firstborn was to be dedicated to the Lord. You see, God had saved the firstborn in Egypt by the shed blood of the Lamb. The firstborn belonged to God and to His service. And so they took the baby Jesus and dedicated Him to the Lord for His service and came to offer the sacrifices that were required in the law. Now, normally in Leviticus 12, we see that the sacrifice involved a lamb and a dove. But if you were poor, instead of a lamb, you could offer a second dove, turtle dove, to the Lord, a pigeon, as it may be, showing that Mary and Joseph were poor, and that's all that they could afford. And Jesus Christ left the sublimities of heaven to be born in a lowly stable, to grow up in poverty with His parents. Now picture the scene in the temple. We read about Simeon. In fact, Luke says, "Behold Simeon." Put the eyes of your imagination as Simeon arrived in the temple. And at the same time, Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus arrived at the temple. And God had revealed to Simeon that he would not die until he saw the Christ. And he was led to the temple that day. And then Mary and Joseph and the baby came through the gates of that temple, and the Holy Spirit must have said to him, "There he is, there he is." And Simeon walked up to Mary and Joseph and took that baby in his arms and said, "My eyes have seen your salvation. Let your servant depart in peace." And he gave a prophecy about this baby Jesus. And every detail of that prophecy was fulfilled, as we're going to see this morning. And in that prophecy, we see four truths about this baby, what he would become. And the first is this: he is indeed the anointed one. You know what the word Messiah or Christ means? It means the anointed one. The one that God would anoint by the power of the Holy Spirit to become a great prophet, to become the priest mediating between God and man. He would be anointed to become a great king like his forefather David. Yes, this one is the long-awaited Messiah. But to give a background to this announcement that this is the Messiah, think about verse 25, the anticipation of the Messiah. It says that Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel. That word waiting means to wait with eager anticipation. I saw some children here, and there's some children here also in this sanctuary, and the ones that are old enough to know about Christmas, boy, they are waiting with eager anticipation for Christmas morning, aren't they? Well, their wait's just about over, isn't it? Oh, they're so excited. I remember as a child being so excited with eager anticipation about what would happen on Christmas Day. And Simeon was among those that were waiting with eager anticipation for the coming of the Messiah. And based on Daniel 9:25, some in Israel knew that the time was very near. And so why were they longing with such eager anticipation? Well, in verse 25, it says that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. That word consolation actually means comfort. And it points to Isaiah 40, where the prophecy is given, comfort ye my people. Why would they need comfort? Well, they had suffered. And in the next verse of that prophecy, God assures them that he would forgive their sin and that he would bring peace to a war-torn nation. Yes, they were longing for that day when God would bring comfort to his people Israel. And even as Simeon spoke these words, Israel needed comfort. They had lost their political independence. They were dominated by the iron fist of Rome and that wicked King Herod. They had experienced war. Their religion had become external and just outward, not real anymore. No longer was there a voice of the prophet. Many of their leaders had become worldly in their orientation. Without the hope of the Messiah, they really had no hope. And so they were longing for the day when God would fulfill his prophecy and send his Messiah. Now, folks, we today are looking for something with eager anticipation, aren't we? And I'm not talking about the first coming of Jesus. I'm talking about the second coming of Jesus. Oh, we're looking for the day when the clouds will break open and reveal the Son of God coming again. He said, I will come again. And we look forward to that wonderful day. Jesus Christ is the coming one. Oh, this world needs the forgiveness that Jesus secured at the cross. This world needs the Prince of Peace to come. This world needs a righteous king because we are ruled by corrupt rulers. We look forward to the day when Jesus comes again. Just like Simeon looked for the first coming of Jesus. But we also see in this text of Scripture the advent of the Messiah. Verse 25 says the Holy Spirit was upon him. And in verse 26, he received the wonderful news that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. And so God led him to the temple that day. He saw Mary and Joseph. He took that child in his arms and said in verse 30, my eyes have seen your salvation. The salvation you promised in the Messiah. Oh, my eyes have seen that salvation. The Messiah has finally come. And you know what that means? That means, according to the prophecy, the Messiah came in the lifetime of Simeon. Who but Jesus could have been the Messiah? And so I believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Do you believe that Jesus is the Messiah? Simeon testified that Jesus is the Messiah. He is indeed the anointed one. But he also said that he would become the revealing one. In verse 32, Simeon said that Jesus would be a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles. Once again, he knew his Bible, Isaiah 42, verse 6. Isaiah said that the Messiah would be a light to the Gentiles. In verse 9 of that same prophecy, I will give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. What is light symbolic of? It's symbolic of dark, of a knowledge. Those that were sitting in the darkness of idolatry and false religion and sin, a great light would shine upon them, revealing the true God and His salvation in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. He would indeed reveal God to us. The one true God. And if you want to know what God is like, all you have to do is look at Jesus. In John 1:18, it says that Jesus would reveal God to us. Jesus said in John 14:9, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." If you want to know what God is like, all you got to look is that Jesus. You see, in Jesus we see the love of God. In Jesus we see the righteousness of God as He purged the temple. In Jesus we see the wisdom of God when He answered difficult questions. In Jesus we see the omnipotent power of God when He raised the dead, when He healed the sick, when He calmed the storms. And so Jesus has revealed that God can meet any need of your life. If you need forgiveness, God in mercy will forgive you. If you need strength, God has the power to strengthen you. If you are confused about the difficulties of life, God's wisdom can show you the way. Jesus revealed God to us. But He also revealed the reality of our own sin. In the last of verse 35, it says that Christ was given that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And every time that word thought, the word translated thought, is found in Scripture, it refers to, honestly, the sinful thoughts of man. He would reveal that indeed we are sinners in need of a Savior. Jesus Christ even knew what people were thinking and on a number of occasions exposed what they were thinking. I want you to know that God knows every sin you've committed. God knows any hypocrisy that you may try to hide behind, just as the Pharisees tried to hide behind their outward religion, yet Jesus revealed that they were like whitewashed sepulchers. They were sinners in need of a Savior. Jesus Christ will help you to see your sin that you might be saved. But He's not only the anointed one and the revealing one, but this scripture says that He will be the suffering one. Oh, He spoke wonderful words about this child. The angels spoke wonderful words about this child. But Simeon, for the first time, introduces the fact that this child, though a great king, though the Messiah, will suffer. And there are two indications that Jesus would grow up to suffer. First of all, in the last of verse 34, Simeon says that this child would be a sign that would be spoken against. Now, you would think that the Messiah would be one that everybody would love, that everyone would hail as king. But Simeon said, no, not everyone is going to believe in this Messiah. Not everyone is going to follow this Messiah, but in fact, He will be spoken against. He will be slandered. And indeed, Jesus was accused of having a demon. Jesus was accused by His enemies of blasphemy. Jesus was murmured against. And even once they nailed Him to a cross, they did not let Him die in peace, but they reviled Him even as He was dying for our sins on the cross. Simeon said he would be spoken against. But the prophets warned in Isaiah 53 that he would be despised and rejected of men. The psalmist said he would be the stone which the builders rejected. Yes, Jesus would suffer being spoken against. And don't be surprised for a moment when Jesus is still spoken against and slandered today. He will still be rejected. He will still be spoken against. God predicted this would happen. But there is a second indication of the suffering of Jesus, and that's found in verse 35, where Simeon said to Mary, "Now Mary, a sword is going to pierce through your heart." And that word translated sword is a word that refers to the big battle sword. But it's not going to be the sword of conviction. It's going to be the sword of suffering. You see, those of us that are parents, we know what it's like that when our children suffer, we suffer. And can you imagine what it's like to see your son arrested and put on a mock, unfair, unjust trial, and to see judicial murder carried out as they compelled him to Calvary, and when they drove those spikes into his hands? And I can imagine that Mary must have turned away, but she heard the spikes. She heard perhaps the cries and the agonies of her son. And then they lifted him up on that cross. Can you imagine a mother who could not help her son, and to see him suffer and die? Yes, she must have remembered that prophecy. A sword will pierce your own heart someday. This Jesus was born to suffer and die because he is not only the suffering one, but finally, he is the saving one. That's how he will save us. The angels had already said that he would be a savior. His name means Yahweh, Jehovah saves. And now Simeon also confirms in verse 30 that this child is our Savior, for he says, "Behold, my eyes have seen your salvation." Yes, in Jesus we see the provision of salvation. He said, "Your salvation." Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is provided by the Lord. Salvation, according to verse 31, is prepared by the Lord. It is not a work of man. It is accomplished by Jesus and his suffering on that cross. Yes, even in this context, we read that Mary had to offer a sacrifice for her purification. Two innocent birds had to die in order for Mary to be purified of her sin. And even so, Jesus had to shed his blood in order that we might be forgiven and have eternal life. At the close of a religious service, a gentleman approached Dr. E.M. Stearns and gave a criticism and said, "Dr. Stern, I heard you preach today. You know what? I don't want to hear about all this Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. You need to be up to date and talk about Jesus as an example for us to follow. A teacher for us to hear." And Dr. Stern said, "Well, let me ask you something. So you are willing to follow Jesus as an example. Is that correct? And he said, yes, I would try to follow Jesus. Well, Peter said of Jesus that he did no sin. Can you follow that example? And he said, well, I have to admit, I sin. I can't follow Jesus in that way. And Dr. Stern said, well, listen, before you need Jesus as an example, you need Jesus as a Savior, because you have sinned and you need to be forgiven. And he alone provided the sacrifice for your sin. Yes, Jesus Christ came to be the Savior by suffering and dying for us on the cross. But we also see that not only how Jesus provided salvation, but also the extent of salvation offered through Jesus. Now, up to this point in the story of the Nativity, the focus is upon Jesus bringing salvation to his people Israel. But Simeon said in verse 31 that God's salvation through Jesus had been prepared before the face of all peoples, plural, not just Israel, but all peoples. And in verse 32, he specifically mentions the Gentiles. In accordance with the messianic prophecy of Isaiah 49 verse 6, where he would bring light to the Gentiles. Oh, this ought to make us Gentiles rejoice. In the story of Christmas, we see that Jesus came not just to save Israel, but to save all people, including us Gentiles. Oh, we love John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Folks, this is why we ought to give to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, that we may enable missionaries to spread the good news to all the nations, because Christ came to be the Savior of all people. And what must we do to receive this salvation provided by the Messiah Jesus? Well, we see indications of that in our text. We must first repent of our sins. In the last of verse 34, Simeon said, this one is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. And there's a lot of different interpretations of what it means, the fall and the rising again. But one interpretation is this, that before you can be saved and rise from death with new life in Christ, you must first fall before a holy God and acknowledge that you fall short of his glory, that you are a sinner, that you need forgiveness and salvation. Before you can rise with new life, you must fall before the Lord, confessing your sin and repent of your sin. Then and only then are you ready to trust in Christ as your Savior. That's what Simeon did. He said, Lord, let your servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen your salvation. I am ready to die and enter into eternal life because I have put my faith in the salvation provided in a person, and that person is Jesus. You're not ready to die until you have believed in the person that God provided for our salvation, and that person is Jesus. And he says, I'm ready to die. I'm ready to depart in peace according to your word. He had faith not only in a person, but also faith in a promise that God had given him, that salvation is in this baby Jesus. and believing in a promise and believing in a person, he was ready to enter into eternal life. We don't know when death is coming, do we? Just this past week, a lady in our church, she was doing fine the Sunday before. But come Wednesday, she wasn't feeling so well, or maybe she went to a regular doctor's appointment, got to that doctor's appointment, and they examined her and said, "You've got to go to the hospital, you're going to die." They rushed her to the hospital. Five different doctors, I think, disagreed as to what was wrong and what they needed to do for her. By 6 o'clock or so that evening, they had put her on a ventilator. Later that evening, they had to pull the ventilator because she could not live. She died in one day. Had no idea that she would go home to be with Jesus that day. You don't know when a heart attack is going to take you out. You don't know when a car accident is going to take you out. You don't know when some sickness is going to take you out. You better be ready to say, "Lord, whether I live or die, I can know that I can depart in peace knowing that I'm saved because I've repented of my sin and believed in Jesus." Is that true of you? I hope you can say yes, but if not, we're going to sing a song of invitation. And if you're ready to receive Jesus as your Savior, put your trust in Him, what better day than on this Christmas Eve to receive in your heart the Savior that God has sent. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this wonderful story of what Jesus would become. Thank you that He is the anointed one, that He is the revealing one, that He came to suffer and to die to save us from our sins. Lord, help us all to know in our hearts that we believe in Jesus. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.